Good morning. I'm going to throw a curveball as I begin my sermon and offer an invitation at the beginning of it rather than the end.
And is that too loud? Yes. Invitation at the beginning, is that allowable? Can I do that for you? Today, as I preach on baptism, I want to invite you to consider your own baptism. Remember it. And if you have not yet made the choice to be baptized, today is an excellent, it's a beautiful day to do so, I think. Maybe God's Spirit will stir in you something that's read or said, and I invite you to listen deeply to that Spirit. The water is ready for you. It's warm. I tested it this morning when I got here, so it's ready if you would like to do that. I also want to invite those of you who would like to officially be recognized as part of this congregation. Sometimes we use the language as place membership, which is fine, but can also sound a little like joining a club with exclusive perks and benefits you get by paying your dues and tithes on time. When we commit ourselves to a church, and specifically to this congregation, we are committing ourselves to one another. We're going to love each other. We're going to learn from each other. We're going to forgive each other. We'll offer our money, our finances, our time. And together we are committing ourselves to the way of Jesus and to the kingdom of God. That's what I mean when I say officially be recognized as part of this congregation. So if you've been visiting here for a while and God's Spirit has been moving you to join in the work of this congregation, come on, you have a place here. Maybe you've been coming for quite some time now, but sitting at the edges of the community life, I want to say there's more for you. Maybe church has burned you in the past and you don't know if you're ready for a new relationship. We need people like you to teach us how to do better. I'll offer both of these invitations at the end of my sermon, as well as intercessory prayer. Just want to give you a heads up, get you thinking about them in advance. Now let's hear from Luke chapter 3 as Brian Pipes comes and reads.
People were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased."
Here is what we do not see here this morning. 200 chairs crammed into this room with extra ones stacked in the back corners just in case. Dozens of former members who drove into town just to be present for this service. A video of old Drew Street and Central Pictures looping in the lobby. A beautifully catered meal with aproned employees, with ironed blue tablecloths, with desserts piled high and already plated. 1 year ago, this very weekend, when the age of this church reached triple digits, we celebrated and partied and ate and worshiped loudly, and then we took a huge nap that Sunday afternoon. Now that we are turning 101, here is what we do see this morning. If Beth White was here, is she here? She is not here, but she would be perfectly calm and relaxed. She was the one who chaired the whole committee last year and did an excellent job. That has passed, so she can breathe again. What else do we see? We see age lines creeping across our maturing building, and we hear its creaking joints. We see a congregation gathered without much fanfare, without bells and whistles, no birthday balloons, without a chocolate cake even, although I think there's a few donuts out there if you were still hungry. We see a typical crowd with faces long known and with guest faces becoming known. We see a few more wrinkles in that an extra year brings with it, and we see a few less of our friends who have fallen into the deep sleep. I only knew one 100-year-old person before becoming a part of this congregation. This right here is my great-grandma Green. This is 2 months before she passed away. Grandma Green lived in El Paso, and she was the only person I would let kiss me in my pre-teenage awkward years. She would grab me with both of her arthritic hands and cut my cheeks and plant one on both sides. When I moved to Houston, I got to know more centenarians. I think of Marsha Hunter, who celebrated her 100-year birthday just out here in the lobby in summer of 2007. I think of Flora Hadley, who now lives in San Angelo, and several of you drove the 9 hours to attend her 100th birthday party. And I think of Winnie Robertson. Here's a picture of her. Winnie turned 101 a couple of weeks ago. She shares the same birthday as my daughter, Cora, which I think is wonderful. This was taken in 2015 or so. I love that. Winnie is as spunky and as spirited and as quick-witted as anyone that I know. 101 years old. If you didn't remember our own birthday, don't feel bad. I'm sure you're not alone. You can just send a belated gift our way, care of Steve Sargent, and I'll take care of that for you. It's easy to celebrate the 100th birthday. Our culture enjoys nice, round, robust numbers. It's like a lifetime achievement award and recognition for 10 decades of service and dedication. The family gathers together and places the great-great-grandchildren into the arms of the great-great-grandparents, and pictures are snapped and posted right away. There's a sense of amazement and gratitude and joy, and also a bittersweetness, since everyone knows, including the one who is being celebrated, that time is running out. At 101, however, you just kind of move on, which is understandable. The big celebration was the 100th one, not the 101st one. And that's true for us today. This week, as I've reflected on and considered our 101st birthday, I remember a sermon that Lucy Bell gave 2 summers ago. It was that one where she talked about, Alex, go ahead and put that picture up. Correct me, Lucy. Are these two grandparents or is this one?
Two.
These are two different ones. There's Maggie and Ruby laying on their chest. What a great picture that is. Lucy was preaching from Genesis about Sarah and Abraham, about Sarah laughing because she who was 90 and he who was 100, were going to birth a new baby into the family. When everyone, including Sarah and Abraham, thought their lives were wrapping up, a few strangers came and said, "Nope, it's actually just beginning. What was expected is not what happened." And Lucy made the connection of how we at that point of our history, we were 99 years old, about to turn 100, and she wondered aloud about what unexpected and surprising newness God may have for us in our old age. I liked that then, and I like it even more now. At 101 years old, what can we really do anymore? What can we really carry or dream or pursue? Should we take a few more laps around the track and pat ourselves on the back and call it a day? Should we laugh when strangers offer us new ideas? Should we resign ourselves in fatigue? Should we blame the God who hasn't answered in ways we necessarily wanted? What should we expect now that we are past the centennial marker? And should we ramp those expectations up, or should we temper them down so as to not be crushed by the weight of disappointment? How should we speak of expectation? In our own text this morning, expectations were flying around everywhere. In a time when Jews were nothing more than refugees in their own country, old prophecies of a new kingdom were often recited by the supposed people of God. When would the Messiah, the anointed one of God, come and win back their rightful place? Who would lead the nation into a new political and religious future, they wondered. The time was ripe for picking a leader. The people were filled with expectation, the text says. Maybe John was it. He seemed a logical candidate. He had charisma. He had an edge about him. He had a cult following. Could John be the chosen one? Interest in him was certainly building. Is he the one we should expect to lead us out of this miserable situation? So they asked him, and here's what he said. I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than me is coming. I am not worthy to loosen the strap of his sandals, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The shovel he uses to sift the wheat from the husks is in his hands. He will clean out his threshing area and bring the wheat into his barn, but he will burn the husks with a fire that can't be put out. John made it clear that there was no leadership controversy. Their expectations were way off. What is coming is so much more, he says. In fact, this is the last we hear from John the Baptist in Luke's gospel. His disciples show up a couple of times, but John's work was done, and Jesus's is beginning. Jesus's ministerial beginning is marked by his baptism. And Luke devotes all of one half of one verse to the event. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And that's it. Matthew and Mark and John even devote more space to it, but Luke's is nothing more than a footnote. Doesn't say where, though we can infer. Doesn't say by whom, though we can infer. Jesus just gets in line with all the other people. He simply waits his turn and is baptized. He is baptized without fanfare, without bells and whistles, no balloons, without a cake. And what does Jesus do next? He prays. His baptism is sealed by prayer. And then what happens? As Jesus prays, it says the skies opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. The Spirit is let loose in the world and in Jesus, the inbreaking of something new. And Jesus is named. You are my Son, chosen and marked by my love. You are my beloved. Now let's combine the two together. Expectations in our 101st year and the scripture that's been given to us this morning. With our birthday upon us and Luke as our guide, I'm going to speak of four things I want all of us to be called to. This year, expectations for this year, four things to remain intentionally mindful of. And then I want to speak of two concrete ways to help us remain mindful of those expectations. You're welcome to write these down, type them into your phone, commit them to memory. Number one, God's Spirit. One of the most fascinating words to me in the scriptures is the Greek word pneuma. We find this word twice in the text that we've read. Here it is up on the screen. Pneuma is often translated as spirits, as in Holy Spirit. Pneuma is also the word for breath and for wind. the holy breath of God, the holy wind of God, God's pneuma, God's breath within you, the air in your lungs, inhale and exhale. That's how close God is to you. A constant breathe in, breathe out, holy presence. We see the pneuma as wind come into play in the kind of confusing verse 17. The shovel he uses to sift the wheat from the husks is in his hands. He will clean out his threshing area and bring the wheat into his barn. He will put the husks into a fire that can't be put out. Now, I've never been a full-time rancher on a pre-industrialized Israeli countryside farmstead. But from what I understand in getting usable wheat from the stock is this. Step one, take harvested grain to the threshing floor. Step two, toss a portion of the harvest into the air using a pitchfork. Step three, let the wind do the work. The heavier wheat falls back down to the ground while the loosened straw blows away. The wind separates what's needed from what's not. Step four, store the wheat in the barn and get rid of the straw. The most active agent in the process is the movement of the pneuma, the movement of the winds, the movement of the Spirit. At 101 years of age, I want to be old enough to finally believe in the movement of the Spirit. I want to believe that's true for the darkened corners of the world. I want to believe it's true for this congregation. I want to believe it's true for my very life. Who knows what kind of healing may come in the hurting places of your soul? Who knows what the Spirit may call this congregation to this year? Who knows what pains may come as God shakes free that which we've clung to for far too long? When I feel the wind in my face, or when I pay attention to the breath in my chest, or when in hindsight I can see where God's Spirit has kept what's needed and burned up what's not, let us trust now that the movement of God's Spirit of holiness and wholeness is indeed the very best thing that can happen. Number two. With the people. Jesus, Luke tells us, is with all the other people who are receiving baptism. He's in line with them, waits with them, is baptized with them. And who is he in line with? Who's in front of him? Who else is waiting for their turn, for their name to be called? Is it not people who've been wounded by the wear and tear of sin? Their own sin and other people's sin thrust upon them. He's in line with the downtrodden and the hopeful, with the obvious weak and the pretend strong, with the old and the young, with the men and the women. Jesus, who does not need a baptism of repentance and forgiveness, nevertheless is baptized. His baptism serves as his anointing as a new kind of king, yes. And there's more to it than that. He's baptized because he recognizes that the incarnation must, if anything, identify with the damaged and broken people who need God. He is indeed Emmanuel, God with them. As a church, as Christ's body here and now, we must be with the people. We must be willing to identify with them and say, me too. We must embrace them and work for them. We must be willing to get in line with them where they are, because many people have left the baptismal line altogether. They've been discouraged from getting in line because of God-awful comments from well-meaning people. They've been kicked out of line because of identity. Some are barred from getting near the line. Others are shamed into getting out of it. And they find other lines to stand in. I have this sneaking suspicion that Jesus will get into whatever line they are in, tap them on the shoulder, and say, "Come, follow me." At 101 years old, we have garnered a collective wisdom harvested from experience. We are learning that we do not exist as a congregation for our own sake. We exist for the sake of the world, just like Christ did and does. As a result, we're becoming a place where those who struggle to pay their bills on time are being treated with honor. We're becoming a place where people disillusioned by the church or by the churches of Christ have found a home. We're becoming a place where women are empowered and encouraged to live into their God-giftedness. Praise be to God for these things. And there's more for us. We don't need a lifetime achievement award. At 101 years old, there's more for us when we are with the people. Number 3, pray. Only Luke talks about Jesus praying after being baptized. And throughout the rest of Luke, we see Jesus praying everywhere. He prayed in lonely places and on mountainsides and at night and at his transfiguration. He taught his disciples to pray. He told stories about prayer. He prayed in the garden. He implored his closest friends to pray so that you won't fall into temptation. His last words were a prayer, "Father, into your hands I commit my breath, my spirit." Jesus prayed. Jesus' source of strength and power and wisdom and stamina came from beyond himself. It came from God as Father. In Luke, it all started at his baptism. And what's characteristic for Jesus will also be characteristic for the church. What's begun at baptism is thus lived out in our practice of prayer. As a baptized people into the name of Jesus, there's an expectation that we learn this posture. So at 101, pray. Pray everywhere and in all ways. Come knee bent and heart bowed before the grace of all grace, hungry before the one who feeds without reservation. We could say so much more here. If you need a way to get started, I recommend going to Mercy's prayer group that meets Sunday mornings during class time, or head to the men's prayer lunch meeting Dick Darrow leads. Because prayer leads to the fourth thing to remain mindful of this year: your belovedness. As Jesus prays, the Spirit comes. And so does that voice from the depths of heaven: "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." God the Father loves Jesus the Son, and he tells him so. This powerful affirmation, this calling from God, is what will sustain Jesus as he moves into the desert of temptation. It's what will uphold him throughout the joys and trials of his faithful ministry. Is the truth not for us as well? Can we not also be sustained and upheld by knowing that God claims us as his children? At 101 years old, we need to hear this affirmation from God, and we need to hear it from each other. "You are my child whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Let go of the names the world gives you. Let go of your own self-rejection. Let go of the shame. Let go of the conceit and the games and the lies. "You are my son, and you are my daughter whom I love." That's who you are. That is your baptismal name. That's your incredible truth, and that's how you can carry on through this world. "You are my beloved." God's Spirit with the people, prayer, belovedness. That's a lot to comprehend, and A lot to remember, I know. So, what can help us as a congregation remain mindful of these four expectations? Lots of ways, but here are two very concrete things this calendar year. The first, there is the calling of an additional minister. Back in late October, we announced with gratitude the generous gift Betty Grant left for Southwest Central in her will. With those funds and with the commitments from the congregation, we shared our intention to call a new minister to join us. This is someone who, in title form, will be a family member or a family minister. Someone who, in their giftedness and interest and talents, will join us on the journey. We are moving forward with this intention. We've been talking with somebody, interviewing them, and praying about them. A couple of weekends ago, we had a meeting scheduled for her and her family to join with our shepherds and myself and our spouses for a dinner and then meet with the shepherds afterwards. But literally an hour before dinner, her sister had a massive seizure and was rushed to the hospital right then here in town. So, of course, that meeting was postponed. And they've been rescheduled for January 20th and January 21st instead. We feel positive about how things are progressing overall with her and the possibilities there. And we ask that you keep praying for this person as we anticipate a new calling here. An additional minister is not and will not be an answer to every question. Nor does hiring another minister exempt the rest of us from the work that needs to be done. But the expectation for another minister here is to call us to remain mindful of the four things. Help us pay attention to God's Spirit. Show us how to be with the people. Teach us how to pray. Remind us of our belovedness. And second, the calling of additional shepherds in this congregation. It's time. It's time for our leadership team to expand and shift and grow. Our current two shepherds understand that well, and having been discerning and praying about how to best move forward, they recognize the need for added leaders who will help guide and serve and feed this flock of hungry sheep. I want to say that it's not been easy for Larry and Michael over the last couple years, especially the last 12 months since David's passing, who was their fellow shepherd and their very close friend. Having sat in on numerous elders' meetings, I can tell you firsthand how that has affected them. I see how it has affected us all. They and I and many of you who have spoken to them agree that at the beginning of this calendar year, it's time to take our next step. We believe that God has provided us everything and everyone we need at this point to do so. We are not by any means lacking in persons with the character and wisdom and experience to serve as shepherds here. We have men who are ready, and some of them will be asked. We also have women who are ready, and some of them will be asked too. There are among us women who have been feeding sheep for years. There are women whose giftedness and insight and teachings we can all attest is good and true. We have Spirit-filled women here who have been unofficial shepherds for a long time. It's time to make it official. We have sheep of both genders, and we need shepherds of both genders. This is our last hurdle to clear before becoming a fully gender-inclusive congregation. God has been moving and stirring in us in this specific way, not just for the last 3 years since women began preaching, but over the last several decades. 30 years ago, our own Steve Sanford wrote the book on it, 1989. study and prayer and disagreement and arguments and agreements and love have accompanied this gender conversation as long as we've had it. And those conversations will continue, I'm sure, because there is more work to be done as far as gender goes. If you have questions or concerns or encouragement to give, please talk to Michael or Larry, who will certainly welcome you. So here's a couple things. In 2 weeks, we will give full details on the how of the calling of additional shepherds, the nuts and bolts of it all. Next Sunday, I will call us to a week of prayer and fasting in preparation for it. Today, though, as I finish up, hear this. The calling of additional shepherds and the calling of an additional minister is a good thing. It's exciting. Whomever God calls for to continue to lead this congregation, their expectation is the same as yours. That we will trust the work of God's Spirit, which blows wherever the Spirit pleases. That we will get in line with the people. That we will pray always and everywhere, relying on God in prayer. And remembering your own belovedness. Remembering that God delights in you. As I said in the opening invitation before Brian read from Luke, we have water ready. Maybe today is the day of your baptism, dying to yourself, being resurrected to a new kind of life. Or maybe God's Spirit is tugging on you to commit yourself to this family of faith, to make it publicly known that you want to be recognized as part of this community. You can do both or either of those this morning. I'll be up here at the front as we sing in a moment if you'd like to come talk with me. We also have intercessory prayer partners available. If that is you, if you'll move to the back corners at this time, please. If you have a celebration or a confession or a need for healing, these people will eagerly pray over you. Just head back there and they will do so. Right now, I invite you to stand as we sing and worship God together.
Salvation belongs to our God, who sits upon the throne.